I know we had a see-through pulpit. I don't think it was totally invisible, though. Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So good to have you with us today. This last week, all the pastors of Celebration Church were down in Florida at our diocese headquarters. Pastor Phil, who's been the acting pastor down at the campus down in the Fox Valleys, was officially ordained, so we're happy for him. And we had a great time. And on the way home, I'm looking, we're all sitting there together, all the pastors on the same airplane. If something goes wrong, y'all for a real shock today, I'll tell you that. So I said to Becky, we probably shouldn't do it like this anymore. Get different flights. Just someone can survive to be the pastor. So anyway, wow, that was a little creepy. Quick reminder, as we're coming up on the holidays, a big New Year's Eve bash, which is New Year's Eve. And we have a lot of fun. Everybody gets dressed up. We have there's a live swing band, food, or hors d'oeuvres, whatever you call it, and drinks, well, the whole thing. And we're going to party till midnight, and at midnight, the balloons come crashing down. It's really a lot of fun. So make plans to come to our New Year's Eve party. Don't be an old geezer staying at home and going to bed by 9 o'clock. All right? And you single people, get a date. You boys, get a date. And girls, you can ask them on a date. We preached about that last Sunday, right? Looking at Ruth. Ruth didn't wait for Boaz to make the move. She made the first move. Praise the Lord. Anyway, be blessed. This morning, reading from Acts, the 16th chapter. I'm going to go through the 16th chapter of Acts. It's one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. I thought I should do a whole series of just Pastor Mark's favorite verses, but anyway, we'll keep to just today. Acts, the 16th chapter. Looks like my time is up for preaching this morning already. There are technical issues everywhere this morning. Anyway, let's read. Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, comes to Derbe and then to Lystra. What happens in Lystra? There's a disciple there named Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and a believer. Actually, his grandmother was also a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Now, Timothy becomes a major player in the New Testament. There's two letters written just to him in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. He's a very young guy, very young believer. We're not sure exactly how young he is, but obviously his grandma was a believer, his mom was a believer, then he comes along and becomes a big part of the New Testament. Anyway, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. They didn't want to receive him because he's not Jewish, and if he was really Jewish, he'd be circumcised. So he decides to circumcise. So this is kind of an odd thing that he does. You know, if there's anybody who preached against having to get circumcised to become a Christian, it was Paul. In fact, he has just come from a big gathering in Jerusalem where they all finally decided Christians do not have to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. By the way, I always say this from time to time. Anybody comes along to you and says, you know, the Bible says such and such. You go, really? And they pull something out of the Old Testament, walk away, all right? If you've got any questions, text me, email me, come to the church. We don't live by those Old Testament laws. For some reason, people are drawn to this. They get real nitpicky. You know, like they weren't supposed to have tattoos. So they say, Christians aren't supposed to have tattoos. That's the Old Testament. You want a tat up. I don't care. Just remember, it's permanent. So anyway, so sometimes we need to do things we don't really have to do. Even though he knew we didn't have to do it, preached intensely that we didn't have to do it. He sees Timothy, and because he had to, because the first thing Paul would do when he came into a city is go to the Greek synagogue, into the Jewish synagogues and stuff. He says, you know, so let's get you circumcised. So that really shows a lot of commitment on Timothy's part. When you get called, the first thing they do is cut off the end of your wiener, and he stuck around, which was very impressive. Mark, you want to go on a missionary journey? Yes. Well, we have to do this. No, I'll pray for y'all. God bless y'all. All right. So as they travel from town to town, they deliver the decisions reached by the apostles. What decision? The decision, you don't have to get circumcised. That's the irony of the whole thing here. It's very bizarre. But sometimes you need to do things you don't really have to do, which is really an important point to take away. You know, a lot of people ask, Pastor, do we have to pray? You don't have to pray. You should pray. You don't have to. Do I have to read the Bible? You don't have to read the Bible. You should. You don't have to. Do I have to give money to the church? You don't have to. You should. Christianity is not some legalistic thing about what you have to do, all right? It's what you should do. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right? Just do it, man. Do the right thing. So anyway, they travel around telling everything about this big decision that these guys don't have to live by the Old Testament anymore. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Now Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So what's happening here is, first of all, there's no indication God told them to do any of these things. Here's what's interesting. We see times in the Bible where the Lord tells them to do stuff. A lot of Christians assume I can't do anything unless God tells me. And that's not true. There were lots of things I did that the Lord didn't tell them to do. When the Lord tells you, obviously you should do it, but you don't sit around and don't do anything. The number of Christians I've run into over my very long career of Christians who say, they don't do anything in the church. Well, why don't you get involved? Well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to tell me what to do. Do something. Just do it. Don't say you don't need a revelation. All right? So Paul's on this trip, and he's about to go in one direction, and the Spirit says, don't go. So he went to the other direction. The Spirit of God said, don't go. Which, by the way, a lot of times the way the Holy Spirit will direct you is by, you feel something inside. Oh, don't do it. Don't do it. The Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The rule word there is like play the umpire. Sometimes you're about to do something you shouldn't do, and all of a sudden something inside will go, don't do it. Don't say it. Don't go there. That's the Holy Spirit playing the umpire. So if you're coming from the south and you decide to go east and the Spirit says no, and you go west and the Spirit says no, well, there's only one other place to go, right? So after being shut down in the other ones, they go on to Troas, down to Troas. Now, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the other lesson here is God doesn't always just plainly tell you what to do. You got to kind of figure it out a little bit. You know, the Bible says we look through a glass darkly. Everything's not 100% clear. And you step out in faith and be sensitive to what God's saying inside and look for other things. The Lord could have clearly just said to Paul, hey, you guys, go to Macedonia. He doesn't do it. Why not? Because he doesn't always have to give you complete, exact details on everything. Another problem, people sometimes, they get so spiritual, they're no earthly good, right? They don't do anything. They're waiting for God to tell them everything to do. Don't live like that. And if you know people like that, try to give some space between you and them. All right? It's not healthy. It's just not healthy. That's not how these guys lived. At times it happens that way. but not always. So in this case, they came from one direction, going, no, don't go that way, don't go that way. So, well, let's go over here. And then they have this vision, and they finally deduced by all of that that God wanted them to go to Macedonia. I would think, save some time, just tell them, but that's not what happens. So they decide to go. So they're going to go. So from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district in Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. So they wind up in Philippi. You'll see in your New Testament, one of the books or epistles is called the Epistle to the Philippians. That's these people. Paul spent a lot of time with the Philippians, so he writes this epistle later that you can read in your New Testament. So they stayed there. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart and she responded to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, said, look, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come stay at my house. So she's a successful businesswoman, obviously has money, and has a nice place. And so, well, come stay with us. You know, so that's, she persuaded us, so that's where they stayed, while they're out hanging out in Philippi. Now, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. By the way, the Bible warns us, stay away from that kind of stuff. Don't be going to people who can predict the future or read palms or Ouija boards or all this other stuff. The Bible clearly condemns that stuff. Because when doing that, you open yourself to all kinds of weird spirits. So, well, I think it's the spirit of God. Yeah, that's what you think. You don't know. So you're supposed to avoid that stuff. Anyway, this girl who could predict the future, had a spirit in her that allowed her to do it. Obviously a dark spirit. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. So she was a slave. She could fortune tell. People would come get her for fortunes, whatever, and they're making a whole bunch of money. Anyway, she followed Paul and the rest of us. Every day she's doing this. She's shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, she's not doing this in a kind, gentle way. She's tormenting it. These people are here to tell you how to be saved. These people from the Most High God. Just irritating the snot out of Paul and the other guys. And she followed Paul and the rest of us shouting this. And she kept this up for many days, which I'm very impressed. You know, sometimes we just need special patience when we're around irritating people. And I say that because holidays are coming. And a bunch of irritating people are all going to get together and just try not to overreact. Are you a Christian? You're getting saved, whatever. Just smile and just be as nice as you can. So Paul puts up with this for days, everywhere they go. These people are servants of the Most High God. Just irritating him. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. Yes, that's the thing that irritating people will do, is annoy you. Say, well, I must not be a Christian because I'm getting annoyed. No, you can be a Christian and get annoyed. Anybody been annoyed as a Christian? Yeah. Has your pastor annoyed? Don't raise your hand. All right. So anyway, he's headed up to here with this lady. And he turns around and he talks to the spirit that's in her. So a lot of times it's not the people that are the problem. It's the spirit behind the people, which we have to remember. Because you'll run into people, some of them, family members or whatever, they're very anti-Christian. They're just nasty, mean, poisonous people that you really want to stay away from because it just irritates you to no end. But you have to remember, try not to take it personally. There's a spirit behind this stuff, and Paul knew that. And he didn't turn around and just get on the girl. He talked to the spirit that was tormenting the girl. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, I don't know what that looked like. It probably was rather dramatic. But when the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, and by the way, that's what really ticks people off, if you deal with their money. Money, money, money. You know, oh, man, they get a little crazy. So they thought, no, she can't tell the future anymore. So they were mad. So they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. It was all a lie. They hadn't done any of that. Anyway, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, you know, it's bad enough to be flogged. It's really bad when you're severely flogged. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So this has been a bad day, all right? They've been going around dealing with this irritating woman. Finally, Paul gets so bad, irritated, casts the devil out of her, and now they get the snot kicked out of him. I wonder if any other people said, Paul, you really should have just been quiet. You know, but they get beat up very badly. I mean, they are bruised and bleeding, a lot of pain, and they're thrown into the stocks. Verse 25 is fascinating. The next verse is, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I mean, after a day like that, they're singing and praising God. Now, I'm sure one of the reasons they were awake and singing and praising God at midnight is because of the physical pain that they were in. Getting beaten like this, not like they had extra strength Tylenol. You know, they could take anything to take the edge off it. I mean, they just hurt, and it was stinging. I'm sure they couldn't lay down. How are you going to lay down? Your back is bleeding and bruised. So in the midst of their misery and everything going wrong, which a lot of us, we get mad at God at, God, why did you let this happen? God, this happened. Oh, you know, people get mad at God over the dumbest things, you know. I'm mad at God. Why? My boyfriend broke up with me. No, he just came to his senses. Don't get mad at God. Mad at God. So anyway, instead of getting mad at God, they're singing and praising God. You know, anybody can praise God when things are good, you know. You go to get a lottery ticket, which is a waste of money, by the way. But you get a lottery ticket, and you win $1,000, you'll probably go, praise the Lord. If you get an unexpected bill for $1,000, you probably don't get, praise the Lord. But you should, right? We should praise God in all things. Everybody say all. All things. Easy to praise God when things are good. The power of praise that is released into your life is when you praise and celebrate and worship God when things are awful. We still celebrate. Do you know why? Because it's all going to change. All this stuff is temporary. Whatever you're going through, it's temporary. Don't let it overwhelm you and suck the life out of you. Still come, sing, worship God, be thankful. Because it's not going to stay that way. Thank you for that one person clapping over there. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Amen. The real power comes when you praise God when things are bad. That's the real test. Do you sing? Do you worship? Are you thankful? Are you grateful when everything in your life is going wrong? You know, James says in James' first chapter, I paraphrase, but he says, you know, celebrate when everything in your life goes wrong. And the context is like having a party. It's like inviting your friends, oh, we're going to have a party. What are we celebrating? My life sucks. Woo! Why would we do that? Because it's not going to stay that way. Somebody say amen. Amen. Things don't stay the same at all. The good news for you, if you're having a hard time this morning, it's going to change. And the bad news for you who are having a great time, it's going to change. It's live. Quit freaking out about your circumstances changing. Your circumstances should not change you. I'm happy when things are good. I'm happy when things are bad. Am I not? Yeah, she, what's wrong with me? That's a good thing about being 110 years old. is you finally figure out all your troubles are temporary, right? You know, you stick around long enough, you start realizing, some of you geese with my eyes, you don't know what I'm talking about. You know, if something goes wrong, it'll be fine. Why? It all changes. It all changes. Nothing stays the same. When you're young, it's like, oh, this is the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. Be patient. In fact, it's when you praise God and be thankful when things are bad that the power of God is released into your life. And it was certainly released to these guys because suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everybody's chains came loose. The jailer wakes up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Why would he do that? Because they would kill these people. If you were responsible as a jailer and somebody gets away under your watch, they kill you, and not a nice killing. You know, I mean, they'll quarter you, you know, disembowel you. I mean, it's horrible, horrible death. So as soon as these guys knew if something happened, they would just take a sword and kill themselves. Better to kill yourself quickly than to be tortured to death. So he freaks out. He grabs a sword. He's ready to kill himself. Paul and Silas, the guys all knew what he was about to do. And Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Why? Because he's hearing these guys sing about Jesus and praising God, and they're probably, and all it says all the people in jail were listening to them. They probably thought these guys are crazy. They should be cursing God. They're not cursing God, they're praising God. And the jailer is overwhelmed, and he falls down on his knees and says, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now this is, don't get mad at me. I know a lot of people are like this verse. This is probably the most misquoted verses in charismatic Christianity because they say this is a promise that if you get saved, the Bible promises everybody in your family is going to get saved. That is not what this says. And if it says that, and if that's what it means, there's a whole lot of explaining going on in heaven when we get there because all kinds of believers have unsaved family members who do not get saved. All right? Some of you geezers my age know there's a whole bunch that they never quite get it. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, he comes and says, you know, what must I do? Believe in Jesus and you can be saved. And your household. I mean, they're all looking at it. They're all part of this thing. And in fact, we see next that they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all the others in his house. So they're all listening. You want your family to get saved? You can't just claim this verse they're going to get saved automatically. They need to hear the word of the Lord. All right? And then they have to decide. So that is a very misquoted scripture. I just think it's sad. A lot of people's expectations about their families get all jacked up because of this. Now, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. I mean, they are in deep pain. Their backs are just slashed for being beaten with these rods severely. And then immediately he and all his household, because they all listened to the word, they received the word, and were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household, they all came to believe in God. They didn't all get saved just because he got saved. All right. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "All right, release those guys." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." And I love this. Paul says to the officers, "Wait a minute. They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. It was against the law what they had done. And they threw us into prison. Now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." I love that. Listen to me. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we have to put up with crap from the government. So I say amen. People misquote. Well, the Bible says obey those in authority. Yeah, you know who wrote that? Paul. Paul, the guy who says, "Those jerks just beat us without a trial. And we're Roman citizens." They freaked. They frequently heard this. He made them come down, apologize, and escort them out. Just because the government says something. Don't forget COVID. Don't forget what these people did. Don't forget what, you know, our nitwit governor. He said, brother, you shouldn't say he's a nitwit. Jesus, because someone asks Herod, what do you think Jesus about Herod? Well, that fox. And he says something about him. That wasn't, what a cute little animal. He was a fuzzy big rodent. Jesus even said that about the ruler of the day, Herod. You know, he made an edict during COVID. You cannot go to church and worship. And I checked with the authorities. They said, well, there's no law that says that. He doesn't really have the authority to do that. So we met anyway. We got together. We celebrated God through the whole thing. Every once in a while, someone would report us to the authorities. Some pinhead down at the city hall would call, well, we've had a report that you're gathering for worship and you shouldn't do this. Okay, thanks for calling. Click. You know. And we kept, actually, it was a great time for our church. A lot of our church grew during that time because a lot of people who went to other churches, they were mad because they closed. They came to us. They stuck around. Praise the Lord. Glad you're here. We don't have to put up with this nonsense. Do you need to obey the law? Yes, we do. And even then, we can fight to change the law. We don't just have to take whatever people give us, for heaven's sakes. This whole election was about fighting for rights and who we are as people. Now, you may not like the results, but whatever. I'm sure some of you love it, some of you don't. But that's fine. We can get involved. They try to teach us that Christians should not be able to be involved, that we're dangerous. You know, Pete Hegseth, the guy they just voted for, or Trump appointed for, what is his position? Secretary of Defense. Read the articles. They're saying he is disqualified because he has a Christian tattoo. Are you kidding me? And they believe this. They believe that if you're a Christian enough that we just stick a tattoo on yourself that you believe in Jesus, you cannot be Secretary of State. These people have lost their minds. And I don't care who they are, they're wrong. Amen. We love you, but you're wrong. So anyway, the officers reported this to the magistrates. When they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they freaked. Oh no. And they came to appease them, escorted them from prison. That's where Paul's going, that's what I'm talking about. That's right. Praise the Lord. Y'all need to get saved, man. Throwing me in jail, beating me up. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters, encouraged them, and then they left. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Amen. The end. When you got a big for your own clapping, that's bad. All right. Hopefully we'll learn some things in that. All right. Let's turn to our time of communion this morning and celebrate what Jesus did for us. He died on that cross that we can experience the forgiveness of sins. That's what all of this is about. It's why we gather. It's why we sing. It's why we praise. It's why we give money. All this stuff because of what Jesus did in our lives. And we celebrate that when we take communion. Jesus died on the cross. His body was broken so we could be made whole. His blood was shed so we could have the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says, but whenever you take communion, pause and examine yourself. How you doing? Where you at? Have you made a bunch of mistakes this last week? Whatever. Now's the time to make that right with God. So with those words in mind, let's all bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take the bread and the cup this morning and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, something that we did that we should not have done, something that we should have done that we didn't do, if we haven't loved others as we love ourselves, we ask you to have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And while heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I've never done any of this that you guys talk about. You can right now, in your own words, just whisper, ask Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, forgive me of all of my sins. And you can experience this miracle that we're celebrating, that despite
whatever your past is, whatever your mistakes, whatever your faults, whatever your doubts, whatever, God will forgive you of it all. This is the wonderful message of Christianity. It's not that we become perfect people. It's that we become people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.